my Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. Gracious I receive thee, be mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother, Lois, and thy mother, Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee, by the putting on of my hand. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us, and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearance of our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher, and an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast to the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the good fruit which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from thee, of whom are my jealous and the murderers. The Lord give mercy unto the house of unsuffering, for the offer refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my shame. But when in Rome he sought me out very diligently, and found me, the Lord grant unto him, that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well.
When the brethren look away, suggested we might take this epistle for our subject in the greetings of the Lord will, I gather that what they had in mind was a word of encouragement in view of the day of detection in which we find ourselves today. And with that in mind, when we have suggested reading the whole of the chapter, it is mainly from about verse 6 down to about verse 14 that will be, I expect, the major subject in our reading tonight. This epistle, I think known to most of us, was probably the last epistle the Apostle Paul penned that they brought his martyrdom. Nothing was said about the ministry, we could it here probably by ignorance, but not by having meeting, but that group having already been established, and the assembly very largely formed of this world of Jew and Gentile, already the detection had set in, so far as the public testimony was concerned, and in view of the testimony being made in, right on to the coming of our Lord, I gather this epistle has been penned to an individual Timothy, who we might call from the true apostolic tradition, left on record that we at this late date in the Church of Israel might not have become done out of ourselves. I'm speaking only now from the verse of the whole, in the house of God, which is the assembly of the living God, the Lord, and the Lord, the instruction from within the spectrum, that we might know how to walk the path well being for all.
The details in regard to Timothy in this chapter are intensely individual and personal, are they not?
Right.
In the next sense, it applies to all of us. It is instruction that all can take to heart, that we must be acceptable and pleasurable to God in the day of contribution. I suppose it would be very, very difficult to be even for the apostle himself to know how to walk in the day like we find ourselves in. But then there are positive instructions in the Word of God in regard to how we should conduct ourselves in the same and walk pleasurably to our God in this world.
What the main idea does in relation with this affection that one has often turned to for encouragement in this chapter is the remembrance of the purpose of God. A picture of understanding. At this time, the purpose of God, that if we kept in mind that that purpose can never let, never fail, the affection in itself will never be emphasized.
The introduction of verse 1 carries that thought where the apostle speaks of the promise of life in Christ Jesus. Head on the promise of this,
that's right.
The thing which is effective comes to touch, as you say.
That's right.
Is there anything to be learned from the fact that the introduction in verse 1 is parallel to the introduction by the same apostle when he writes the epistle to the Ephesians?
What are you going to particularly?
An apostle of Christ Jesus, by the word of God.
Yes, well, just as our brother has mentioned about the promise of God, and as I have mentioned about the purpose of God being unalterable, so for the calling of God, as far as the apostle himself is concerned, whatever may have happened in regard to the public testimony, that calling from the outset was of God and was unfulfilled by as long as he was in this world. I think we need just to keep these things in mind in these days, that such a tendency to get one by on the direction, I think that Reverend Dean know that I never was happy in causing so much of a breakdown in the house of God as people speak about it. Never is my talking about the detection we have to return to it this year. But I used to make mind the brothers that were almost talking about failure were failure themselves. But all that we kept these things, the promise of God, the call of God, the purpose of God, kept these in mind, then we keep going on no matter what was happening in the testimony.
So that those words actually would carry the idea of being a divinely appointed when for the individual to walk pleasing to God when there's been general defection from the particular truth of God committed to that apostle.
Right. And it's the same with us today, being called of God as we preach to Timothy a little bit further down. The calling of God is not all that. From the moment he called us by the blood of our hands, only 3 weeks ago, I can say that here because he wouldn't know where I was. The brother spoke to me about certain difficulties over there. He said, "It just comes on, it just comes on to here and out. What will you do?" Well, I said, "It isn't just a matter of what I know. You think of this. What will you say to the Lord at the end of the pathway that he came up at this one day for the phone call? What will you say to the Lord about that?" He thanked me for it there. We forget these things at times, you know. Why should I give up? You fail. That's a tendency of that one sometimes, you see. And the more I remember that the counsel of God, the purpose of God, is an altar of God, and so is his calling, it will give us courage to keep going on.
I think the point that is well to draw attention to is that everything that has been brought into being that is visible to the eye, that is not really in connection with the faith, has always broken down, always perished. That which is enfeigned by the Spirit, that which can't be seen by the natural eye, that will always have star of man's history that has come and been visible to men's eyes has all perished, all goes flames, and breaks down. But that which is in faith, and by the Spirit, abides, because men can't touch it.
And as we learn, what is the mind of God in relation to these things? We must learn them, of course, if ever we make a stand for them. But if we learn what we are, we find that we are what we get out of it. We've got enough power to be as much power as they have in their day, from the very outset, to stand for them to be the guilt of God here in this world.
This would be emphasized by the sevenfold repetition in this epistle of the words, in Christ Jesus.
Right.
If it's in Christ Jesus, then it's beyond the power of man to touch. But if it's in Christ Jesus, it's available for everyone who desires to walk in the path leading to the Lord's day.
That's right. And then he calls Timothy to remembrance about these things. Lest there might have been a tendency to forget them, perhaps and be occupied with other things, forgetting that which was positive and unalterable, hence he's referring to him and calling these things to remembrance.
This will give confidence that in theory,
I think so. I mean, as marvelous that we're not just made of cast iron, as marvelous, but that what we really feel is a thing that is happening, so far as the public testimony is concerned. But the danger is when I love them more with in my soul than the things that be before to win Christ Jesus, that they may not hold there. These are the things I need to keep the remembrance constant with if I want to be going on successful there. And he urges them in verse 6 to rekindle them, as an argument of that word, rekindle the gift of God, which is in the
Could you give a little further enlightenment on that? What is the gift of God that is in the city?
Well, we can't perhaps give it in every case, but you remember the Apostle said that
spirit.
Oh,
well, in view of the encroachment and the apostle himself, he
says in his prayer, remember, he appears. So in connection with this, our apostle addresses them that there might be firmness and steadfastness in view of any friendship. He also mentions the unfading faith, of course, and as well as the tears, which is the better thing we did.
Oh, yes, confidence in the Lord. Seeing him not laying on the hands, you remember, and it's probably a reference back to the years of Numbers when the whole of the nation of Israel laid their hands upon the Levites when they were dedicated to the service of God. I never thought that if there is no man of the apostles today to lay their hands upon us, I'm really sure that I'm going on steadfastly with the word of the Lord that's committed to me, the brethren won't be sure to lay their hands on her. All they were glad to lay their hands on me, as it were, when they recognized someone or something going on in serving God.
In the way of approval.
In the way of approval, I believe that's what it is.
May well be that the word of injunction to Timothy here is particularly connected with the words that follow. After all, it's not an easy thing, is it, in the day when everyone is minding their own things, for somebody to strike out against the stream and to use the particular gift that God has given him for the benefit of the Lord's people and for the Lord's glory. But the apostle here gives a time and word, doesn't he? Even in a time when he was not to be ashamed. But the testing of the Lord evidently was a distinct reproach connected with it. As a word by the apostle, which, as you say, in principle, is carried down into our day to use the little gift that the Lord has given to each one of us for his glory and for the benefit of his people.
Father, is the gift not something of the character that is given in Ephesians 4 and 11? You can't have a gift outside of what's mentioned in Scripture.
Oh, I wanted to hear one day. There are three lists of gifts, you remember. You taught them one, haven't you? Romans 12 gives us another, and it says it's one of the first Corinthians gives us another list of the various gifts that have been given. I don't know how it is in their Corinthians. It seems more in relation to the local company. They all have their different ways. It's individual in Romans, not the result of devotion. Usually our members of the Lord. And these are far as I can say, I believe it's the Spirit that gives the gift in Corinthians. It's the God who gives the gift in the 12th of Romans, and it's the intended Lord who gives the gift in the 4th of the Ephesians. But if we only read down those chapters, we think the variety of gift, and they say, that's why when our brother said, what is the gift? We didn't really give it to him. Timothy probably had the gift of a teacher, with a view to carry it on his house on his testimony.
Does it not say somewhere coming to heresy?
There is, yes. It does, that's right. But that again was in common where you see the baby. Well, now you see, to get up and get a tremendous address, you see, with a tremendous glory language, how amazing that is. To perhaps visit in the sick just a little bit in the way of comfort even there. And the apostle said to us, then, as the best gifts. They were on for that which was spectacular in their estimation. But it's all that has been given from the Lord, let us remember, is given with a view to it being used in the Christian company and the room for the Lord.
I think you were drawing attention to the words a little earlier than those that Mr. Vernon has referred to, where it says, to every one of us is grace given according to the measure of the gift of the cross.
Right. It would appear that Timothy gave us in the line of teaching, because we probably thought to do the work of the vengeance. There is a mind of the vengeance.
And there's a thing here too, we're looking at these things so much abstractly, it's really doctrinal principles. Suppose I have mine that are sitting here, am I looking on the Lord's word as I was 20 years ago? Getting a bit older, speaking perhaps things a little more heavily, do the reverence seem to be gone as they used to do 20 years ago? Do they even my books in the brethren? How much help do they get in the Bible reading? Where am I in the Lord's morning? Am I a seed now? That's what I take from this, but three things will get it, doesn't it? The danger, you see, is we can get these things as abstract tools and forget to stand in front of us to get on with the Lord's work.
The apostle
fullness of days and refers to how the gift and it be thy dormant and cold if there is no exercise, and therefore the word sterile.
I'm sure the one I said that I will inevitably say to God, I've got some gifts. And he would say, well, I don't trust myself and exercise before the Lord. What is mine? What does the Lord want me to do? I'm getting on with my little work.
As far as Timothy was concerned, evidently it was natural timidity. His personal reputation prohibited him from exercising a much younger man, quite a lot of young people. It's quite important for the business of the young man to try and exercise the gift amongst the older business. But if the Lord was giving the gift, well, why would he sit down there?
Doesn't the apostle seem to feel tremendously overshadowed by the apostle himself? Yes. How can he do anything in the presence such as the Spirit of God?
So the apostle was in prison, of course, and he was tempted to go outside, he was in prison. And so he had to take the apostle's place, so to speak.
Wouldn't that be true that they are, well, there is divinity, there might be power, and there might be ability, but not the energy to give it up? Very often the prophets in the old days were in this profound Buddhist tradition, weren't they? It had to be.
Sela?
Yes.
Yes. I don't know that was made a man. And that's why we get these exaltations coming along again. I hope it will stay as all of a bit. And shall I say while I'm on that, I hope the brethren will see some of your kisses a little bit more after these meetings are over. It'll prove that it's fair to get this in you, I hope it. You agree with that?
Except Brother George, I think those remarks should be addressed to the brethren who are not here, not the faithful who are.
Probably because they wouldn't fall.
in this world. The testimony of our Lord.
It had a particular connotation with the apostle, of course, because by a meeting and some meetings of the claims of the Lord, he was in prison. And in that sense, the reproach is very great. You acknowledge the testimony of the Lord. It can be to that, and the death is certainly
end of the part.
Do you think it's the reason that the testimony of our Lord here is connected with especially with that ministry which came out of this vessel out of the many inward man? The character of his ministry in relation to his training as a herald of the gospel and the minister of the word of God and the minister of the truth of the mystery.
Well, that's why I quoted this, the references to the testimony. But the reason I think he calls it the testimony of our Lord, he's speaking more on kingdom lines than assembly lines, more on the lines of godly conduct and submission to God's will, but to the Lord's will. It really puts us on kingdom ground, the testimony of our Lord.
It doesn't take it forward then to the nearest day?
Well, it means to be carried on during this time of testimony. It will all come up in the nearest way.
To me, simply that it's the yearning of the Lord now in our hearts,
that's right,
in our lives,
right,
the place that he will shortly have universally when he comes to set up the kingdom on earth.
I think so. He's right. In the Christian circle, and of course that must be with my warning, is right over me.
That's the one who is in being power.
Oh yes, by the Lord of all.
But in the church, at the present times, that's
my wife.
That's the background. But if we adhere to the testimony of the Lord, it means that we share the reproach of Him.
And we share His glory.
We then receive the reverse of His coming glory. But now, it is all reproach. It's very out of glory and
completeness. That's why it says, be not
I think it is. I mean, it's the word of man. This has gone into the age very, very large way. Some word of some council or something like that. No, it's the word of our Lord that you've gotten us at all times, I'll be sure. It's a direct class from Him.
It's very different from one. I would say that it's a very necessary thing that if you add the word therefore, be thou therefore, obviously linking it on with verse 7, as you said earlier, it's a very happy thing if today you find the same thing working that happened in the first epistle, where the elders laid their hands upon Timothy and identified themselves thoroughly with the gift which he had from God. It's possible in this day, when the testimony is in reproach, that the elders may not lay their hands upon you. But the fact of the matter is that if you've got a gift and you seek to exercise it, the Lord's not giving you the spirit of cowardice, but He's giving you the spirit of love, the power, and the wise discretion, and you can exercise it even if someone not prepared to put their hands on you and own their identification with what God's given you.
Another day, we couldn't serve any other generation than what we did.
That's right. You remember, I think you heard
he said, Mr. Date once saw that there was brother in Edinburgh, and I don't know who he was. He said, if he had money that comes from the time that somebody else had, the wonder what he would do. And another brother, why did he say, what a very little oldest and all that? He knows where we are all right and where we are capable of doing. Don't let us refine that as only else.
According to his own purpose and grace. There's no reason why he would turn aside, is there?
No reason at all. No reason at all.
not prepared? Was Timothy not prepared for the invention of the gospel?
I don't know. Paul is certainly having a monthly headache.
There is all this which we've been speaking about.
And why? Well, if in case it was, can't it also be just a word of acknowledgement to him? We said already, I think quite rightly, that finally he was at the tip of this position. And he had been exhortation to serve and get the blood that was in him. Mary had been allowed to be pressure around him to overcome him a little bit. And the apostle had first seen him on his life.
Communistic lands. What a God
way out of communism in Russia, because he knew me from beginning to end, and he knew that I needed all the grace for my little halfway here.
You know, as I said, mind you, I didn't say where we were going, and it wasn't myself where we were going.
Thank you.
all, you see, because on a particular work, it's on a particular day in the church of Israel, in this world. And as we said already, it's not the day today.
This word that he said, no, practically the set aside the power of death, is a very sweet word that comes, isn't it? We even us tonight, we've been thinking that some of our fellow brethren in communist lands who face death, the very words that Satan can bring against the saint of God to try to deter him in the pathway of faith is death.
Oh, yes.
Even the power of that's in the hands of one who's an old, isn't it?
That's right. Some of them said, well, I'm afraid it wouldn't be the death you only said we have, you see? Yes. No fear of it at all.
And if you're in a little light then on this, which is brought to light here through the gospel, life and immortality.
I find that I think if you're not incorruptibility, life in the soul and incorruptibility in the body, in the fact that Christ has come forth from amongst the dead, and that death should put his hand upon us with the way, this corruptible will eventually put on incorruptibility. And that's to do with the body, I think, the corruptible.
So you see in Christ risen?
That's why Christ risen from the dead. He brought life from incorruptibility to life through the gospel.
But he promised his life that he'd be born for the cross.
Oh, yes, it says that. Promise of life in Christ Jesus. But then already the brother told it then, so the moment came when our Lord came into manhood, in order that he might carry these details of eternal purpose into effect. I'm quoting from Hebrews in Ephesians, when I speak about eternal purpose, we only get that once in the New Testament and the epistle of the Ephesians.
There is now a marked change in the chapter. Or the word apostle commences to speak about himself.
That's right. It was the very thing that he'd been called for and sent out of this letter package, particularly on earth amongst the Gentiles.
Do you think he'd be called himself because he's almost at the end of the journey?
That's right, and he's wrong.
And in jail.
Oh yes, well, I knew this was not the end of his pathway. But with a view to these things being maintained as far as he was concerned, a subsequent generation. And how many more generations than that day will we are here today?
Would you say then that all the defections that have come in have been so wise and sturdy so?
I'm sure it happened to sell the Apostle Michael. He felt it. And no doubt sorrowed over it, wept over it. But it didn't detain going on to the service of the Lord. That's the main thing I think coming up here. I should be sorry for anybody that didn't feel the affliction.
And at the same time, it didn't take away the joy of his own heart in seeing others who were treading the same path. I noticed that in verse 2 he says to Timothy, my dearly beloved child.
Yes. It's sorry I ought to be sign here and looking the word of that. Not so much sonship, which is more standing, but sorry, which is like the nature. The eternity is from the taking on the golden characteristic of the very spiritual character.
You were talking about immortality and incorruptibility. Is the word of the seed because of it? I asked that is. About immortality have to do with the soul, and incorruptibility have to do with the flesh.
Yes, that's why I think the new translation renders it the way it is, incorruptibility. Brought to light through the gospel, the resurrection of Christ has come among the dead, and the witness who remember Jesus Christ as the seed of David, raised from among the dead to that day according to my gospel. Not only life, but incorruptibility.
Does not immortality mean that we're not subject to death?
Not subject to death, right. Incorruptible means what the effect of death. That's why we quoted the 15th of the Corinthians. This corruptible will put on
problems here. And it's something also on account of his faithfulness in what he preached by government, and especially from Israel, what he said as being the apostle to the nation.
Well, then he goes on to hear the apostle to the Gentiles, primarily his calling, wasn't it?
Yes.
And that was, I think, it is, isn't it, as we have? Came with a body of proclamation and divinely appointed of God to of the Lord to send it out. A teacher for the Gentiles. But not only does he miss the other two verses, 12 to 14. Now, sorry.
It's very good that your company is not anyone past the point in which you've gone yourself. The apostle Paul here says, be not ashamed. And then in this verse he says, I'm not ashamed.
Oh, well. Well, I may have a bit when God is somebody, because I don't think I can have it for myself. I don't think I have much power about it, would I? How much conviction? Oh, no, he was not ashamed. He said, I told of these things because of that. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. But notice again, I will be not content by it now, for I know who I have believed. Not only what he believed, but I know who I have believed. He held these divine things in many communion with the Lord himself, and he went about in his work, and no doubt that's where he found it, many communion with the Lord.
Yes, I was noticing he said this earlier on, speaking at the end of verse 8, he speaks according to the power of God, not which hath saved us, but who has saved us.
For I know whom I have believed. He goes generally from you and looks the Lord always out of some way, right? And I'm persuaded. And he is able to keep that that I have committed on the way against all. For that day. This is a reciprocal proposition here. We've often been pointed out. It's the same word at the end of verse 14, that good thing which was committed unto thee by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. He says in verse 12, the Lord will prevent that the deposit that I committed to him. You take care and be careful of that deposit that he submitted to you. That's verse 14. You find it's the same way as we look up. Yes, so it is the deposit. Well, the father, and again, we can speak about self, isn't it? The father's life is beginning out of oneself is all the hopes I have for future blessing and glory at the coming of the Lord. When I leave this world,
he sacrificed his own personal liberty and placed himself in the place of his master.
We've been listening once or twice to an old statement we've heard many years ago. What have you that death cannot touch? Brother Arnold always seems to have got hold of this, and he's bringing another arm again, seems to be some great life to him. What have you that death cannot touch? Well, now here's something that death cannot touch. And I'm perfectly sure, whatever they call my job for the future, the Lord will carefully guard for me. Am I just as careful in guarding for him what's in my heart in this world today?
So that in the light of that day, that's why we need to go with pride through this day.
The first time I took my way, the first time I think I heard this explained was well over 40 years ago, Mr. Monroe. And he simply said, you're the Lord, I'll let you down, don't you let him down. Yes, well, you've forgotten that. Simple way of putting it, but I'm certain that's what it means.
Do you think there's a particular reference here to the deposit at which Maturinus made reference to earlier, which is particularly true, something particularly true of the Apostle Paul and something which was given to him by the Lord, which is not generally true of every Christian. God, I was thinking of, when he gathers the elders from Ephesus to Miletus, as recorded for us in Acts 20, he obviously intensely felt the defection which was at work in the company, because he said there that he ceased not by the space of 3 years, day and night, with tears, to warn them. Okay. And he was obviously intensely bound up in it, the desire to see Christ formed in his people. Do you think that there's perhaps a particular background on that here in reference to the apostle himself. You know, whilst I agree with what you say about all our hopes for that future day being true, you think of that particular reference to the apostle and that particular charge which was his as received from the Lord.
Well, I mean, all that he had in this world to distinguish him as a Jew and a religious Jew, he brought him all along for the Lord of his service, quite sure that the Lord had something better for him at the end of the battle on which he was going. We'll speak on him more about that, I hope, and they were in. But there it was, and he knew it was there. And quite certain that what he had committed to the Lord, everything we can say, for future hope and blessing and glory, beyond death and time, or the coming of the Lord, he'd keep that with our commitment unto him again that day. I don't know about that day, but what's to come, the day of the swing.
Then you reach back to the rebellion, because actually it was also a charge. It's that the Lord has charged himself to carry through. And in that sense, it wasn't the apostle who actually committed him. You see what I mean, Michael?
No.
Well, I, through infinite mercy, which today you can point out, you and I have these hopes. We are to realize that we have the confidence ourselves that the charge that the apostle had in caring for the churches was not of God yet. That was an awesome charge. And it wasn't the apostle who had to commit the Lord, it took after that himself. It would be the apostle to commit to him, because the Lord's charge was done already. But this church, the apostle surely is that which was personal to the apostle. And not with reference to his service.
One more thing, he was very personal, right along. And that's why, sorry.
I was going to say, John, that I've heard it said that this was himself. In other words, he gave himself to the Lord,
rather,
in view of a future day.
Oh, well, that's perfectly true. All that was of any destination of anybody at all. It was in the hands of the Lord. And he knew there would be neither the return to the Lord for it all in that day when he meant the Lord. But let us remember, it was a reciprocal proposition to turn it out. You find the words of you, the heart of God, to turn it the same on the grave. That goodly deposit I committed of him, that goodly deposit that is committed to you, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us.
Well, the deposit you see is in the Word of God itself, isn't it?
Well, I rather think, well, then the record of my prayer, but I think it's what's in our souls by the Holy Spirit, it will come late.
Oh, yes.
Oh, well, yes,
and now you might have to go on to see a full pass of what was done with us.
Well, that's right.